Paul's epistle to the Romans, we're going to begin our reading in chapter 8 and at verse 35, and indeed reading of that very love of God and Christ that we've just been singing about. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and we're going to read down the first five verses of chapter 9. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed for ever. Amen. Amen. This evening in our time together, we're going to look at the issue of privileges and obligations, as that issue comes before us in the first few opening verses of that chapter 9 of Paul's epistle to the Romans. As you can see from those verses, the Lord's apostle is speaking about his own fellow countrymen, the men and women of the Jewish nation of those days. And he is speaking about them, as he says in those verses, with great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart. One of the reasons why he has this heaviness and continual sorrow of heart is down to the fact that although the Lord had given those people many, many privileges and advantages of people and a nation before him, for all that, a whole mass of those people had refused to take those privileges and use those privileges aright. It's those people then that the Lord's apostle is speaking about, and when he speaks about them in the way that he does in those verses, then it is the whole issue of privileges and obligations with the regards to the things of God in our lives, the eternal salvation of our souls, in fact, in our lives, that is being presented to us. The issue of privileges and obligations, in reality, is one of the great issues of the Word of God that it sets before us. And so in our time together for this evening, it's something of the whole issue of privileges and obligations as the issue comes before us out of these particular verses of the Word of God. Now, very simply then, I want us to look at two of those privileges in particular which the Lord's Apostle makes mention of, which still apply to us today, as we'll see. And then we'll look at Paul's feelings, Paul's response in the light of all of those things. Now, as you can see, he lists quite a number of privileges that belong to the Jewish nation of that day as a people and as a nation before the Lord their God. To whom pertaineth the adoption, he says in verse 4 of the chapter, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless for ever. Amen. When he speaks about the adoption, he's speaking about the fact that God adopted that old nation of Israel to be his sons and his daughters for all his purposes in the world at that particular time. When he speaks about the glory, he's speaking about the glory of God, the presence of the glory of God, which God indeed made manifest in their midst in the tabernacle, that great big tent that they worshipped in the wilderness. When he speaks about the covenants, He's speaking about all of those various arrangements and all of those various agreements that God had made on the behalf of those people at various times, at various junctures in their lives. And when he speaks about the giving of the law, then he's speaking about how God gave those people his word, his law, the whole of his word to live by from day to day. When he speaks about the service of God, then he's referring to the fact that God had called those people out of all the nations of the earth to worship and praise him and serve him. When the other nations were worshipping and serving gods of their own imagination, it was given to the Jewish nation of that day to the service of God. And when he speaks about the promises, then he's speaking about the many great and precious promises that were given to the nation of Israel even prior to those days of Christ coming into this world. Whose are the fathers? He goes on to say in verse 5 of the chapter, and by that he's referring to the fact that they belong to that whole family line that had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their fathers in that family line. And of course, when he says, of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, then he is referring to the fact that when Jesus Christ came into this world of ours, at God's own appointed time, then he was born a Jew. He was born into the Jewish nation. As to his total humanity in the general, he was born, as the Bible says, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But as to the particular branch of that humanity into which he was born, then he was made, the Bible says, of the seed of David. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line. And when the Christ came into this world in all the will and purpose of God, he was born a Jew. And it's that tremendous fact then that the Lord's apostle is setting before those people. So undoubtedly, you see, the Jewish people as a people and as a nation before God had many privileges, many blessings, many advantages over and above all the other nations of the earth up to that time. But the great question was, what had they done with those privileges? And as the Lord's apostle writes here in the way that he does, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, then he's speaking about many, very, very many, who had never used those privileges aright, but rather, in fact, had abused those privileges that God had given to him. And sad to say, my friends, that has been the case with many ever since, still is the case with many in these days in which we live. So very simply, you see, to take the issue, not only as it applied to those people in that day, but in the overall application of those issues which belong to all of us as we stand before the Lord our God. Well, then, the two privileges in particular that I want us to look at out of all of those privileges, and they are the fact that God gave those people his word, and that God gave those people his son in the way that he gave his son to them. He gave them his word, and he gave them his son. So verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. The giving of the law doesn't simply mean the law of God in the sense of the Ten Commandments. It means the whole of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. And God had given those people the scriptures. He'd given them the Bible as the Bible existed in those Old Testament days. And it's that the Lord's apostle is pointing to when he speaks about the great privilege that they had in that God had given them his word, given them the Bible. Now, it's not a new thing that he's setting before them. And if you go back a couple of pages, he sets that giving of the word to the children of Israel, in fact, as the greatest advantage, privilege of all, that the children of Israel ever had. In chapter 3, the first two verses, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? What's the difference between the Jew and other people? What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The greatest advantage, he says, that the children of Israel ever had was this, that they were given the Bible, that they were given the word of the living God, the oracles of God. And let me just say this. You can see the high estimation that the Lord's apostle, by the hand of the Holy Spirit, had of the word of the living God. And my, that's something that should be coveted in each and every one of our hearts and our souls. And you see, he's pointing there to the scriptures, beginning with the five books of Moses, right through all the writings of the prophets and the Psalms of David and so on. But you see what he calls these things? He calls them the oracles of God. He doesn't simply say they're the writings of Moses, the oracles of Moses. He doesn't speak about the Psalms of David as though it was just David of his own volition wrote those things. No, he says, all of that which was given to the Jews to hold in their hands were nothing other than the oracles of God. It's God's word that was given to those people. He could speak of Moses as Moses, the human instrument in writing those five books. He could speak of Jeremiah and Isaiah and David the psalmist and Hosea and Ezekiel, all the ones who had been used of God to write the word. But not for one minute did he ever believe anything other than those scriptures that he held in his hand were the scriptures of the living God. That it was God speaking in the word, in the oracle that he had given to those people. He doesn't say to the Jews of those days that they were under great advantage because there was committed to them the oracles of Moses, the Psalms. He goes away beyond that. He says, unto them were committed the oracles of God, the word of the living God. And with that word, you see the high estimation that the Lord's servant had of his Bible, of the word that God had given to him. And what holds good with the Apostle Paul, how he expresses himself in those words, holds good with all the servants of God, even those whom God had raised up to give us his oracles, to give us his word in the first place. You get the psalmist David and a lovely description that he uses for the Bible. He says, thy word is like honey to my taste. Now, a lovely description of the Bible given by the Lord's servant, by the Holy Spirit of God. His son Solomon takes up the same kind of terminology when he speaks to his son. And he says, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. And he's not speaking about physical honey. That's a sweet thing, something that is sweet to the taste. But he's speaking about something sweet to the spiritual taste and to the spiritual palate, and that's the word of the living God. If you were to ask Jeremiah the prophet what he thought of the word of God, he says, thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. When he writes, and when Isaiah writes, he says, the word of our God shall stand forever. And my friend, let me say this. You, if you could, or if I could, ask Christ what he thought of the word of God. Now, the Old Testament scriptures of the word of God at that point, and he would tell you that they are none other than the word of his Father in heaven above. You remember how he repelled the devil? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he cites three times over three words out of the book of Deuteronomy that God had given as part of his oracles. How are we born again? Well, says the Apostle Peter, we're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The grass withers, the flower thereof shall fall away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Don't you see, my friends? When it comes to advantages and privileges and benefits, says the Lord's servant by the Spirit of God, What advantage did these people of the Jewish nation? Well, he says they had many advantages. But chiefly this, that unto them were committed the oracles of God. To them pertained the giving of the law. The giving of the Bible was granted to those people. And you see, it might ring a bit strange to our hearts and minds, especially in relation to what he says there about Christ when he came into the world according to the flesh being born a Jew. You might be inclined to say, well, surely that was the great advantage. Surely that was the greatest thing of all, of whom concerning the flesh the Christ came. Christ was a Jew according to nationality and birth. And one might have thought that would be the chief advantage. No, no. He says, here's the chief advantage. That God gave them the Bible. Because without the Bible, without his word, they would never have known anything about the Christ. That's the point. And I don't know when the penny's ever going to drop with some people. That we know nothing about God or salvation or heaven or hell apart from the Bible. Apart from the word of God, there is nothing else in all of this world that tells us about the God with whom we have to do, but the word of God which he has given. And anything that rises up in the heart or in the mind contrary to this word is vain imaginations of the heart and the mind. And when he speaks about the great advantage, then indeed, here is the great advantage that unto them were given the word of the living God. When he lists all of those advantages, all of those privileges, then indeed here is one that you can easily separate out. To them pertained the giving of the law. Very basic, my friends. Apart from having the word of God, we know nothing of the Christ of God or anything else. And it is in God's word that God reveals everything that we need to know about blessings, benefits, salvation, damnation, whatever the case may be, it is in the word of God. So the great blessing, the greatest privilege of all, is that God put those people of that day in possession of his word, where he revealed himself, where he told them who he was, what he had done, what was in prospect in the sending of Christ into the world to be our Saviour. He put them in possession of the blessed book. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came. Mine to tell me what I am. And it's the Bible alone that tells us the things that we need to know. And when it comes to privileges, here is the great privilege. Here is the chief advantage. As far as those people were concerned, God gave them his word. Now, we have the Bible. In fact, in a very real sense, we've got a bigger Bible than the Jews of those days ever had. We've got the totality of the word of God closed up and finished forevermore. There'll be no more revelation. And anybody tells you that they've got a revelation from the Lord, you close your ears. Because there's no such thing. And this is the totality of what God has to say. God at sundry times and diverse manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And that's the end of all controversy. And what we're to endeavour to do, my friends, then, as God has granted us the privilege of having a Bible in our day, we're to use the privilege and not abuse the privilege. So how do we use the privilege primarily? And of course, it's to the salvation of our never-dying souls. You listen, my friend, if you're still unconverted, as the Lord's apostle writes to Timothy, one of his friends in the gospel, speaks about the young days of his life. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ his Son. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And at the beginning, here is where the Bible is profitable to our souls, that it leads us into salvation. Now, how does it do that? It might sound strange to your ears, but the first step in bringing a person to salvation out of the Word of God is their being convinced of their damnation, apart from Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, in a sense, that should stand common sense almost. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself said things like he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came not to call the righteous, he says, but sinners to repentance. And no one will ever come to Christ as the sinner Savior until they're convinced out of the Word that they're a sinner in the first place. You don't go to the doctor, Christ is saying. If you're well, you go to the doctor when you're sick. And you go to a Savior when you know you're a sinner. And it's the Bible alone that tells us that we're sinners. In that chapter 3, the Lord's apostle is trying to speak to those Jews, trying to convince them that they're simply sinners like every other man and woman on the face of this earth of ours. And he says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we as Jews better than anybody else? No, in no ways, he says. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As it is written. How are you convinced in the first place that you're a sinner before God? You're not righteous before God. The Bible tells you. The Bible tells you. As it is written, he says, there is none righteous. No, not one. And it's the Bible that tells us what our state is before the Lord our God in heaven above. And then by the grace of the Lord our God in heaven above, when we come to see our sinnership, that's the first step in coming to the Savior of sinners. You see that. What advantage? Much every way, but especially this way. They had the Bible. And what does the Bible chiefly do? It leads to Christ to bring salvation to our souls. And how does it do that? It does it in the first place by convincing us of our need of a Savior for our souls. And my friend, to use the Bible aright, is to take the Bible and with open face look into all that the Bible says about you or I and everyone else concerning our relationship to the living God, and stamp clearly across the pages of God's Word is this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But blessed be God, we don't stop there. And as it shows us our need of a Savior, it shows us the Savior that we stand in need of. And a man or a woman or a young person uses the Bible, this great privilege, uses the Bible aright when they use the Bible to bring them to the Lord in heaven above. You see that, don't you? A man or a woman or a young person may possess a Bible and read a Bible, Or hear the Bible read or preached, as the case might be. But until they come to the realization that this Bible is the Word of God, which has to be believed, they never go beyond possessing or reading or hearing the Bible read. It's only when we take that first step, and this is the first vital step, my dear friend, realize that this is the Word of God. Not the word of Moses, not the word of David, not the word of Paul, not the word of Peter. These are the human instruments. But this word says they are the oracles, the breathing out of God. And what God breathes out, he breathes out for our good and for our blessing. As I've said, it's a great advantage when a doctor is skilled enough to give you a diagnosis of what's wrong with you. And that's a blessed thing. And it's an even greater blessed thing when that great doctor can then turn round and say, but there's a cure for your condition. And the physician of souls tells us what our condition is. And the physician of souls tells us there's a cure for the condition. Don't you see the privilege? Don't you see what it means to have a Bible? Don't you see the great need of our day, my friends, for the churches of the living God to be tied to this Bible? For there is no way, no way whatsoever that we can know anything apart from the word of the living God. So he says, when it comes to privileges, advantages, benefits, all these things, what advantage does this Jewish nation have or had? Well, he says many. But chiefly this. To them were committed the oracles of God. And this night, may it dawn on your soul, my friend, that what you hold in your hand is God speaking. Is God speaking. And holding it in your hand, believing in that sense of a truth, it will bring you to salvation and it will lead you on to heaven and glory at last. So the Jewish nation of that day had this great advantage, this great privilege that God had given to them his word. To whom pertaineth the giving of the law, the giving of the word of God's truth? And that privilege, as I say again, belongs to us this night. And may we use it and not abuse it. There are obligations attached to the privilege, but by the grace of God, you take up the obligations and know the blessings to your heart and your mind. Now, the second of the two privileges in particular that the Lord's apostle sets down is this. It's the fact that Christ was born a Jew according to the flesh. Now, it comes in verse 5. Of the chapter. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now, how does that apply to us today in the issues of our soul salvation? That Christ, when he came into the world, was born of the Jewish nation. And what you really have to do is get the total picture that's being presented to us. In the first place, you see, these people belonged to the Israelite nation, and that was a great advantage. They had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as their fathers. They stood as the head of the whole family line. And that was a great advantage. But instead of using that advantage and that privilege, you see, they in fact misused it. And they looked to the privilege and not to what was contained in the privilege. Now here's the kind of thing that they used to go about saying. We have Abraham to our father. End of story. We come down a great physical line, a great family line. We have Abraham to our father. And they imagine, you see, that the possession of the privilege put them in possession of the blessings that belong to the privilege. And it didn't. It didn't. When John the Baptist spoke to a whole group of Jewish people who came out to witness his baptism at the River Jordan, he says to them, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I tell you that God could raise up children to Abraham of these stones lying in the bed of the river. We have Abraham to our father. End of story. We've got the privilege, and there's nothing more that we need to do. Not just John the Baptist. Christ himself met a group of people, and they said, we are Abraham's children. Well, says the Savior, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And what were the works of Abraham? The works of Abraham were to believe what God said in his word concerning the sending of his son. And as he looks away back into the eternities and into that time before he was born into the world. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they were taking, my friends, the privilege. And not for one minute did they see the obligations of the privilege. They had gotten it into their heads that all they needed to be right with God was to be born of a certain line, of a certain nation, with a certain kind of blood coursing through their veins. That's all they needed to be right with God. And that notion, my friends, is as much alive this night as it ever was in those days when the apostle spoke. You see, whose are the fathers? That was a great privilege to be born into that nation which God had brought into being all of those thousands of years before in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But it meant absolutely nothing unless they took on the obligation that attached itself to the privilege and came to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But not only that, here is the highest privilege yet, that he, or they rather, had been born into that nation into which he had been born when he came into the world, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But that meant absolutely nothing, that tremendous privilege, unless those people took up the obligation, all bound up in that privilege. And listen to this word of our Lord Jesus Christ, or concerning our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that's the Jewish nation, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Blood, birth, upbringing, all of these things can have privilege insofar as the privileges go, but it means nothing unless a person is born of the living God. Blood ties, birthrights, physical attachments, none of these things, my dear friend, mean anything. Please do demolish that notion out of your heart and out of your soul. And it's only as a person comes into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, as he came into the world to die the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know, raises that fact to its ultimate height. Listen to this word of the Word of God. While he yet talked, he was preaching to a congregation of people, and they were thronging round about him. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren standing without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now think of that. Here was the Lord's earthly family trying to get in through that throng. His earthly brothers and sisters in the flesh. They had been reared up with him in the family home at Nazareth, him as the eldest brother in the family. Here was his earthly mother, and I say it reverently but factually, in whose womb he had lain for 9 months until the hour of his birth came. And he said, Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? They that do the will of God, they that believe, these are my brothers and sisters and mother. Is there any kind of physical attachment that makes us nigh to God? Not one. Not one. And albeit Christ came into the world, born of the Jewish race, great privilege, but meant nothing unless the privilege was laid hold upon to the glory of his name. And please don't think that Christ was disparaging of that family into which he had been born, but at the same time, he is making it abundantly clear that there is no earthly privilege that doesn't carry with it the responsibility to use the privilege. And as you and I and many others have been given many, many privileges, an open Bible, liberty, freedom, my friends, to read the gospel, hear the gospel, by the grace of God, we are to use those privileges to our good and to his glory. Well then, what about the apostles' feelings, the apostles' response in the light of all of those things, that he speaks about his fellow countrymen who were given all of these privileges, as he speaks about them in the way that he does. So the first verse, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They're tremendously sobering words. The depth of them, who can fully know? But without a shadow of a doubt, the Lord's apostle is mourning the failure on the part of many of that Jewish nation to use the privileges that God had given to them. Surely that lies behind the whole thing. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and so on. But he says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for their sake. I don't know fully what he means. Perhaps it's something like what our Lord said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Paul seems to be saying, if I could, I would lay down my soul for my fellow countrymen. I have continual sorrow and heaviness of heart. Now why? Why that tremendous intensity of heart and soul on the part of the Lord's servant? Why the great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart? And my friends, the only reason or the only answer is this. The apostle knew that not to use the privileges aright, but to abuse the privileges meant an undone eternity and an everlasting judgment for those who did such things. You see, he knew there were consequences attached to the privileges. And if the privileges weren't used aright, the consequences were dire indeed. You see, the Lord's apostle, like the Lord before him, and any who ever truly represented the gospel of Christ, knew in that well-known phrase that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to be avoided. You remember that gospel? Used to be current coin in the professing churches of a heaven to gain and a hell to be avoided. And the apostle knew, you see, the greater the privilege, the greater the consequences for not using the privilege. And when he looks at all the privileges that those people of that nation of that day had, then he speaks about his sorrow and his heaviness. Indeed, he says, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for such people who had such privileges. And you see, my friends, speaking the gospel, preaching the gospel, endeavoring to spread the gospel, what's it all got to do with? Some few years of this present life? Of course not. It's got to do with eternity. Can you picture the Lord's dear servant tearing his heart out because some people weren't going to have it so good for a few years of this earthly life? He knew it was eternity. And was eternity in heaven or eternity in hell? And when they had given all those, God had given all those privileges to them, he knew that the abuse and the misuse and the failure to use those privileges meant an undone eternity. And he expresses his feelings, my friends. Those people who had taken the privileges and trampled them under their feet. That's what he's speaking about. It's a great challenging word to any of us as believers. I don't believe that any of us could bear that kind of burden continuously in our lives. But at the same time, part of our calling as the people of God is to know it and realize it and discharge the calling by simply telling there is a heaven to gain and a hell to be avoided. My dear unconverted friend, the gospel isn't only something for this life, blessedly so. But the gospel has to do with everlasting life. And that's why Christ came into the world. And you see, if you would go back to those words about the Christ, who was born into the world and so on, in verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? But who was and who is the Christ who came? Now listen. He says the Christ who came, born into that Jewish nation, was none other than God over all. Bless forever. He's speaking about the incarnation of Almighty God. He's not speaking about the birth of a baby in that sense, in David's town, of David's line. He's speaking about the incarnation. He's speaking about that fact that God was manifest in the flesh. And having become manifest in the flesh, he went on from the incarnation to the crucifixion, and poured out his soul. Not a privilege to know that, to hear that? Indeed it is. But to take that privilege of hearing and knowing that, and trample it under your foot, you're only storing up wrath against the day of wrath. When God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. And you see what is involved for failing to use the privileges, my friend. Not only as they were given in the unique way in which they were given to that nation of that particular day, but to us, to countless others, the privileges are given. That we've got the Word of God that tells us all the issues of life and death, time and eternity, that sets before us the salvation that is in Christ. But here's the Christ, God over all, blessed forever. Do you know that? You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. I can't save you. Nobody else can save you. There's only one who could save the soul of man, and that was God as he became man and took on all the issues that belong to our soul's salvation. The Christ who came, indeed, born of that line, was one none other than the one who is over all, God blessed forever. Will you add your amen to Paul's amen? He says, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen, he says. Amen. Here's the gospel. Here's the privileges given to you in the gospel. But until you use those privileges, they're only heaping up a non-done eternity for you. But to see the privileges and see where the privileges come before us and are explained to us in the Word of God concerning the Christ of God, when we see all of that, then we say, Amen. By the grace of God this night, my friend, you make sure that you're able to say amen, so be it, to everything that God has done in his beloved Son, to the glory and the honor of his name. Amen.